I've entitled this message, Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. And I'd like to begin by reading from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 19 through 25. Galatians 5, 19 through 25. Now, I warn you, this starts off a little bit gloomy, but it does get better. It does get more encouraging. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives.
Amen.
It's God's desire for his children to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and to bear the fruit of the Spirit in everything we think, say, and do. It's his desire for our lives to be a perfect reflection of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to be in your house, to worship you and learn of you, and to become more like you. Thank you for freeing us from our sin nature. Amen. So that we can be partakers of the divine nature. And may we always choose the fruit of the Spirit over the works of the flesh. Let your word come forth now to encourage, exhort, and where necessary, convict your people today, myself most of all. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we're living in the end times, and Jesus is coming soon. The night is far spent, the day is close at hand. And as the day of his return draws near, the darkness in the world is going to get darker. Jesus spoke of a time when lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. People will become selfish and self-centered. Courtesy, kindness, respect, and consideration for others will become rare. The Apostle Paul spoke of a time when men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. The prince of this world, the devil, will warp and twist the minds of ungodly people to the point where they will call evil good and good evil, and there will even be those who kill Christians and think that they're doing God a service. This is the world that we and our children and our grandchildren, if the Lord tarries, need to be spiritually prepared for. As children of God and as members of the body of Christ, we will have to decide how we're going to carry on in a world that opposes God and opposes all that God stands for. We will have to decide how we're going to respond to the sin and iniquity that's going to surround us and try to force itself upon us. We will have to decide whether we're going to compromise our beliefs and depart from the faith and adapt to the warped thinking of the world, or whether we're going to stand up and let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We have to be in the world, but we don't have to be of it.
That's right.
1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says this: "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever."
Amen.
And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, the Apostle Paul says this: "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do." As children of the Most High God, we have some responsibilities as we go through life. We have a responsibility to separate ourselves from the world. We have a responsibility to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. We have a responsibility to be holy even as God is holy. We have a responsibility to walk in the Spirit and make the fruit of the Spirit an integral part of our lives. And we have a responsibility to understand what the will of the Lord is and to carry out that will. We need to heed the warning that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." Until we put our words into action, they're just words. Until we put our faith into action, our faith is dead. Until we carry out God's will for our lives and do the work that He has given us to do, we're like that unprofitable servant that Jesus spoke of, the one who hid his talent and buried it in the ground. God is not impressed by ceaseless talk and good intentions. What's really important to God is that we understand His will, we walk in His will, and we follow through in whatever task He has given us to do. The Apostle Paul says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." Sanctification is the process of being made holy, the process of being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Becoming holy and being transformed into the image of Jesus is not blasphemy, it's not heretical, it's fulfilling the will of God. God wants us to be holy. In fact, God commands us to be holy, for He is holy. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And He also goes on to say, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." To the degree that we have been made holy, to the degree that we have been transformed into the image of Jesus, to the degree that our thoughts and attitudes and actions line up with His, we will be in the will of God. And as we mature and progress in our Christian walk and learn to listen to our Master's voice, then walking in the Spirit and doing the will of God will come naturally and easily, and we will instinctively know what His will is in every situation. Doing the will of God will become second nature to us. How many of you play or have ever played a musical instrument? Anybody? Okay, all right. I bet it's safe to say that when you first started learning to play that instrument, it wasn't easy, and you had to put a lot of conscious thought into playing it well. When you first started learning how to read music, it took effort to interpret all of the musical symbols and understand how the composer of that music wanted it to sound. I bet you had to concentrate and think really hard about what each note on the page meant, what its pitch was, how long that note was supposed to be held, and whether it was a natural or an accidental. Then you had to match each note on the page to the corresponding key on the keyboard or the string on the guitar in order to make the desired sound, and you had to start practicing it very slowly. But as time went on, if you persevered and didn't give up, you picked up speed and it became easier to play that instrument. You reached a point where you didn't have to think so hard about what each and every note on the page meant. Reading music became natural and effortless, like reading a page in a book. Your fingers developed muscle memory so that you no longer had to stop and think about where to put your fingers for every note. Your fingers just automatically knew where to go to make the sound that the composer intended. Once you reached that point, playing that instrument became second nature to you. The Christian walk is a lot like learning to play a musical instrument. When we begin our walk with the Lord, it takes a lot of conscious effort to understand God's word and His will for our lives and to yield our thoughts and words and actions to that will. But as we persevere in faith and press forward and allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify us and transform us into the image of Jesus, the Christian walk becomes easier. We make fewer mistakes. We stumble and fall less often. Our thoughts and words and actions begin to align themselves more closely with the will of God. Doing the will of God becomes natural to us, and if we continue in our walk with Him, then we'll get to a point where we instinctively know how to respond in a godly way in every situation, and will consistently choose the fruit of the Spirit over the works of the flesh. Like playing a musical instrument, doing the will of God will become second nature to us. But until we get to that point, we're still a work in progress. Yes, we've been declared righteous through our faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, our sins have been forgiven. Yes, our chains have been broken and we've been set free. Yes, we have the assurance of eternal life. But God still has work to do in all of our lives. I think I can safely say that no one in this room, myself least of all, has yet completely been transformed into the image of Jesus. The great Apostle Paul himself said, "Brethren, I do not claim to have achieved perfection, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us." And Paul also assures us that we can have confidence in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you will just continue to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit, if you will just continue to allow the Lord to renew your mind, then you will experience the fruit of the Spirit in greater measure every day. You will experience more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more goodness, a deeper faith, more gentleness, and greater self-control than you have ever known before. There are 9 fruit of the Spirit listed in Scripture, and I just listed them for you. And we could spend weeks talking about each of them in detail. But for today, I want to focus on one of them in particular, and that's the last one on the list, the fruit of self-control. Just because it's the last one on the list doesn't mean it's any less important than love, joy, peace, or any of the others. In fact, I would say that as we get further and further into the end times, and as the Lord's return gets closer, self-control is going to become one of the most important character qualities that a Christian can have. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 says this: a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. That person is wide open to the attacks and control of the enemy. I'd like to show you a slide now that shows you the three characteristics of a person who lacks self-control. So a person who lacks self-control has these three characteristics. The first one is a low resistance to temptation. They're easily led into sin. The second characteristic, impulsive behavior, speaking or acting without thinking, also being short-tempered. A person without self-control often has a short fuse and is easily angered. And thirdly, a person without self-control fails to consider or care about the consequences of his words or actions. I have noticed, and I'm sure you have too, that our nation has gotten a lot meaner lately. The level of unrestrained anger and self-centered behavior in this country has increased. People don't show respect and consideration for others the way they used to. And people say whatever ugly, people say and do whatever ugly, hateful, and destructive things come to mind, regardless of the consequences to themselves and to those around them. I believe it's a sign of the end times. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that one of the signs of the end times is that people will lack self-control.
Yeah.
Of course, lack of self-control is nothing new. People have been acting without thinking for as long as there have been people. We see an example of this in the life of King David. King David already had 7 wives, but it wasn't enough. All it took was one look at Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop of her house, and all of David's willpower flew out the window. He had no self-control to withstand the temptation that had come against him. Even when his friends informed him that Bathsheba was a married woman, he still threw God into the closet and locked the door. David shut off that part of his brain that said, think about what you're doing. But David's attitude was, I don't care that she's another man's wife. I don't care what the consequences might be of what I'm about to do. I don't care that the 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. I don't care that I might get her pregnant. I want what I want, and I want it now. So he told his servants, go and bring her to me. And of course, y'all know the rest of the story. David did, in fact, get Bathsheba pregnant. And to cover up his sin, he arranged to have her husband murdered and tried to make it look like an unfortunate and tragic death on the battlefield. But nothing is hidden from God's sight, and no closet can keep him locked up for long. God sent the prophet Nathan to confront David and to inform him that because of his sin, there would be consequences. The enemies of Israel would mock and blaspheme the Lord. David would never know anything but warfare and violence from that day forward. His own Absalom would rebel against him and actually sleep with David's own wives in the sight of all Israel. And to top it all off, the baby that Bathsheba was carrying would die. King David was a man after God's own heart. Yet in this particular situation, his abysmal lack of self-control had dire consequences for the rest of his life. Brothers and sisters, the events of the Old Testament were given to us as warnings that we should not sin as they did. For the Christian, self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the fundamental character qualities of the Lord. It's one of the benefits and blessings of living life in the Spirit. James chapter 1, verse 12 says this: God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. The book of James has other things to say about self-control too, namely about the importance of keeping control over our tongues and over our temper. A few verses down in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, the scripture goes on to say this: Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires.
Not hardly.
Now that sounds like pretty good advice, doesn't it? It seems so sensible, so reasonable, and so obvious. Of course we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Yet, how easy it is to throw God into the closet and ignore that advice when we're mad at someone and all we want to do is lash out and say something ugly or do something mean and hurtful. Am I just preaching to myself today?
No.
The Bible has a lot to say about controlling our tongues and our anger. I have some scriptures here on the subject, and I need 7 volunteers from the audience to read these very short scriptures. So, I need 7 volunteers. You're one of them. You're another one. Who else? Okay. Are you volunteering for her?
See what happens?
Okay. And now I need an 8th volunteer to go around with this microphone so that we can hear what people are reading. I'll start with whoever has Proverbs 10:19. Who has Proverbs 10:19?
In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise.
Who has Proverbs 18:21?
Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit.
Okay, read it again, Laura, while you have the microphone.
Okay. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit.
Thank you. Who has Proverbs 17:27?
He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit.
Proverbs 15:1.
A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger.
Proverbs 14:17. Brother Jared.
Quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated.
Proverbs 16:32.
He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city.
And Ecclesiastes 7:9.
I'll go back and run a little bit of circles.
Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools.
Thank you very much. Appreciate y'all reading those. And thank you, Brother Larry, for taking the mic around. Several of Jesus' disciples were known for their sharp tongues and short tempers and their tendency to act first and think later. So Jesus looked for opportunities to teach them about the importance of self-control, the importance of thinking before speaking or acting, the importance of considering the consequences of what they were about to do before they did it. He wanted them to ask themselves the question, is what I'm about to say in the will of God? Is what I'm about to do in the will of God? Or am I about to do the will of the devil? Brothers and sisters, we too are the disciples of Christ, just as they were. And before we speak or act, Jesus wants us also to ask ourselves that same question. Am I about to do the will of God, or am I about to do the will of the devil in what I say, in what I'm about to say or do? The Apostle Peter was well known for his impulsive actions. When the mob came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, his disciples asked him, should we fight? Should we fight? But Peter didn't bother to wait for an answer. Before Jesus could even utter a word, Peter just drew his sword and started swinging. And in fact, he managed to cut off someone's ear with it. Now, Peter undoubtedly thought that he was doing a good thing in trying to defend his master. He probably expected Jesus to praise him for his courage and loyalty. But instead, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, no more of this. Peter, you're interfering with God's plan and his will. Put away your sword, for those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Sometimes I think about what Peter did when I'm driving on the roads around here and another driver, for no reason whatsoever, does something really rude and aggressive and intentional and completely uncalled for.
Yeah.
Have y'all ever had any experiences like that? I mean, I could tell you some stories.
Yeah. Is it the guy with the California license plate?
And in my flesh, it makes me so mad that I really, really want to do something impulsive. I really want to retaliate and get even. I want to show them that they can't mess with me, and I'm about ready to get into an altercation with them. But then I remember what Jesus said to Peter. Put away your sword, for those who live by the sword will die by the sword. A few years ago, I got a minor traffic ticket, and so I had to take a defensive driving class to get the ticket erased. And part of the course was on how to avoid road rage. And the defensive driving instructor said something to the class that really made a lot of sense to me. And it has really stuck with me to this day. I thought it was really good advice. He said, when you allow someone to make you angry, you have turned over control of your emotions to them.
Yeah.
Let me say that again. I think these are words to live by. Amen. When you allow someone to make you angry, you have turned over control of your emotions to them.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
Jesus also had two disciples named James and John. They were brothers. He gave them the nickname Sons of Thunder because they were loud and brash and cocky, and they often spoke without thinking. One day, Jesus and his disciples were passing through a Samaritan village, and apparently the Samaritans weren't very welcoming. They were disrespectful and rude and offensive toward Jesus and his disciples. So James and John were eager to use their newfound spiritual authority to punish those wicked Samaritans and get back at them. They asked Jesus, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? I bet they thought that's exactly what God wanted them to do. They probably thought that they were about to carry out God's will. I'm sure they fully expected Jesus to give them his approval and to praise them for their zeal in doing God's will and their desire to destroy his enemies. So I imagine that James and John were probably pretty shocked when Jesus turned around and instead of praising them, he rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Jesus made it clear to James and John that their knee-jerk reaction and their impulsive behavior and their rash words would be accomplishing the will of the devil, not the will of God. I've been in situations, and I'm sure you have too, where someone treated me badly or said something rude or offensive to me, something completely undeserved, and I really wanted to impulsively strike back and retaliate by saying something ugly right back at them. But then Jesus reminds me that I am his servant, and the servant is not greater than his master. I have a responsibility to represent my master here on earth, and there is more at stake than my rights, my indignation, and my hurt feelings. The Holy Spirit reminds me of his command that says, "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." The Apostle Paul said, "Being reviled, we bless." And the book of Proverbs says that when we show kindness towards someone who has been unkind toward us, that we're heaping coals of fire on their head and the Lord will reward us. Brothers and sisters, we're a church family, and we're close to each other, and that's a precious thing. Scripture says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." God wants us to be a family and to have close relationships with each other. But we're also human, and that same closeness that brings love and support and encouragement also means that sooner or later, it's inevitable, sooner or later, someone is bound to do or say something hurtful or offensive, something that hurts your feelings, offends you, or makes you angry. Now, I personally believe that the vast majority of the time, it's unintentional. At one time or another, we've all made thoughtless comments or said things that we regretted or wished that we could take back. I speak from many, many personal experiences. But please recognize that if a brother or sister says something hurtful to you, it might have been thoughtless, it might have been poorly worded, it might have come out wrong, but chances are it wasn't intentional. In those situations, God asks us to be patient with each other and to make allowance for each other's faults. And even on those rare occasions where someone was intentionally trying to be rude or offensive or hurtful, God will give you the grace to forgive them and intercede for them. God expects us to forgive them and intercede for them even as he forgives and intercedes for us. If you would, please stand with me. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Scripture says this: "Then he," talking about Jesus, "then he said to the crowd, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will find it. You will save it. Brothers and sisters, Jesus always led by example. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he showed tremendous self-control. He already knew every detail of what was about to happen to him. He knew he was going to be arrested, that he was going to be put on trial, that he was going to be beaten and crucified. He could have chosen to run off and disappear into the wilderness and never be seen again. He could have told his disciples to arm themselves and prepare to fight to the death defending him. He could have chosen to call down 12 legions of angels to come and rescue him. But Jesus knew what he had to do, and he had the self-control necessary to do it. So as he knelt there in the garden, he prayed, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." As we go through life, every day, multiple times a day, we have to make the choice. Am I going to react to this situation by doing God's will, or am I going to react to this situation by doing the devil's will? Am I going to say what I want, do what I want, do what makes me feel good, regardless of the consequences? Or am I going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and allow His Holy Spirit to direct my thoughts and words and actions in every situation? If you would, please bow your heads. Maybe you're here today and you've been dealing with anger and irritability in your life. You don't like being that way, but lately you have a short fuse and you get easily irritated and annoyed over even little things. Or maybe you've been having trouble controlling your tongue. You don't mean to say hurtful things, but sometimes things just come out and you don't know why, but you immediately regret them and wish you could take them back. Or maybe you've been having trouble saying no to temptation. Your resistance is low and you find yourself doing things that you don't want to do. You know that they're not pleasing to God, but you have trouble resisting them. If any of the things that I've just mentioned apply to you and have spoken to your heart, and you need God to cleanse and deliver you from anger or temptation or impulsive words or actions that you regret and that hurt you and hurt those around you, then I would like for you to acknowledge your need to God by coming forward and let's pray together over that thing. So if any of those things apply to you, just feel free to come forward and we're going to pray.